Hallelujah. Sister Zonelle, if you would just stand there and let everybody see you, how pretty you are. How blessed you remind me that I am to be your husband. And I'm so grateful. We're taking off on 50 years in the ministry this year, aren't we? 50 years. 50 of them. I feel about the same as I always do, except I just don't go quite the speed that I used to do that. And then 52 years we've been married, is that correct? I tell her I think we're going to make it now, and she'll say, "You're not out of the woods yet, Butch, you better watch it." So far, so good. But all the good things God has done, I'm humbled and I'm very, very grateful. Privileged to be here. Turn with me to John chapter 3, if you will, please. And I want to talk to you today for just a few minutes this morning about what is really on my heart. John chapter 3. This is probably called the golden text of the Bible for good reason. Everything centers around our Lord, doesn't it? Everything. Everything that we are and everything that we will ever be, everything that we have become, every good thing that's ever happened to us, every breath that we take, every kindness that comes our way, every blessing along the journey, because we serve a good God. I've often said to my wife, just put on my tombstone, all the victories are His and all the failures are mine. Or I said, why don't you put on there, He did it in spite of me. Or just put on there, grace, grace, God's grace. When I think where I would be had it not been for the grace of God, when I think about that. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. How many know it without even looking at it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only. He didn't have a stable of sons. He had one. His only Son. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe has been condemned already. And this is important because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, I'm in a venue this morning, a climate, we might say, a controlled climate or a controlled venue. In other words, outside this building, there's a name on this building that identifies this building. This building is a church. They don't have Saturday night wrestling here, no cage fighting in here. It's not a theater. It's a place dedicated not to a religion, but to a man. And that man has a name. It's not an organization. It's really not a denomination. It has little to do with that. It's not to honor a natural man, but it's to honor the only begotten Son of God. And His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God. Now, John 14 and 6 says it very clearly. He says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. Now, there's nothing ambiguous about this. There's nothing vague. There's nothing that in the next line that's going to have to make somebody say, what does he mean by that? It's clear. It's concise. It's to the point. And in Texas vernacular, it's kind of like in your face. And it says, no man can come to the Father except through me, Jesus Christ. Now, this month of January, I am told, I'll be preaching four times on Trinity Broadcasting Network, from California twice and here from the Dallas area. And these major networks, and I know you know all of this, but I want to make a very vital point on all of this, goes to potentially, if everybody tuned in, it's not in the millions, but it would be in the billions. So in this venue, or in this climate where we have a church called Calvary Cathedral, it's a church that already people have been ushered from the hand of the enemy into the hand of Almighty God through that incredible altar call that Brother Charlie Pryor gave a moment ago. Their names are now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They have left the road to perdition to the road of paradise that comes from knowing Jesus all in an instant's time. Our lives have been changed from death until life. But let's stick to the point, because of this man, not this religion. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. I'm astounded when I think that a short time, months ago, when I was preaching in a church that they have some 22 or 2300 that attends there on a Sunday morning, and this is a church that's in a major denomination, and it's a church that believes what we believe. But what always fascinates me, and it's amazing in the sense that it's unbelievable. The churches are packed today that have a sense of religion and a sense of understanding, and somehow through some kind of middle ascension, they hang around religious stuff. They know the lingo, and they know their talk even changes when they get in the building. They know the right moves. They know the hand gestures. It's a religious thing, and we see this across America. But then you come to this part of the subject that I'm on, and you realize that coming to church doesn't save you. This isn't a fact that you're a Christian because you're an American. Yet people believe that. I'm a Christian because of my culture. I'm from a culture Christian. I come from a culture of Christians. No more does any of this save you than you walking into a garage makes you a car. And when I give an altar call in some of these churches, and Pastor Nichols, half of the congregation says they have never openly confessed. Jesus. Christ, the Son of the living God. I grew up in church. I'm the real deal. I am an example of my message. I think I'll just use myself as an example. I grew up feeding the horses all along this strip, 17 acres right over yonder, just right down there. There's a little park there now. I can remember about a mile and a half, I guess it is to the Faith Temple. Used to be known as the North Riverside Drive Assembly of God Church. And I can remember when my dad built that church, that little frame building out there at 3001 Selma Street, that Johnson grass was growing high out in that field. And I can still hear my daddy, and I'm just a little boy saying, "Now, you boys don't get too far out in that Johnson grass. I can't see you." I can remember the men working and building on that church. I can go back further than that, that I can remember when my dad was in the state of Georgia, and I'm a child. I can remember that. Remember that joy? And I can remember them working on that church before we came to Fort Worth, Texas. And I'm just a little kid. A little kid. And I remember I got in trouble in church because of my sister. And Daddy wasn't there. Daddy was ill that day. And I remember that. You remember this, Joy? I know that you do. Because it's still an issue with me. And I can remember coming home, and we got home, and the first thing she did was go straight in the room. My father was ill that day, which was a rare thing, and she told on me how I acted in church. My daddy got well enough to get up out of that bed. All because of my sister. And I can remember this as a child raised in a home where I would hear my dad hit the floor in the morning and start off the day with, "Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." And on it would go. I can still hear him in the bathroom in there and shaving, and I'm just a kid, and that always impressed me, and he'd use that Menin skin bracer. Anybody know what that is? I still love the smell of that stuff my dad put after he shaved on his face. To me, Menin would be in heaven because it smells so good. And I'd go in there as a little kid where in the bathroom would smell with that Menin. He would splash on his face, and I just loved the way he smelled my pop. And I grew up in this environment, and my mother was this little holiness mother. And I use that phrase because she was just a kind of a woman, was just kind of a holy woman. And she would pray for us, and at the table, the woman, you would think it was a marathon that the woman would pray. And you wanted her to hurry up because she was going to take her time. She prayed for everything that was moving, every missionary she could think of. And the potato, Rex and I could eat half of the meal before the woman got through opening her eyes. That's just the way it was. It was an environment that I was raised in. Then Papa was a preacher, and he'd go across that street, and he would preach the gospel. So the point I'm trying to make is, I was raised among all of that religious stuff, like a lot of you are. You're here for all varied reasons. People go to church because it's the culture of the church. It's the culture of how they've been raised. But I'm here to make a valid point that it might as well be 18,000 miles from the head to the heart, but it's only a few inches. But if you don't get this out of your head, and only in your head and never in your heart, you'll never understand what really matters. And that is not knowing about religion, but having a relationship with the man that makes this whole thing work. My mother was one. They sent home a note one day from school and said, "We cannot show this movie that this boy needs to see in school. We don't have the projector for it. We've got to take him down here at the theater. Sylvania Theater." And so that's no way that's going to be happening. My mother said, "No way." She told Daddy, "Tell him, no way." So that was it. I had to go back to school and say, "No way." So then I had to think of other things. I said, "Well, you know what? They're going to fail me if I don't see it." So I went and told Mother that. "No way they're going to fail you for that reason. No way." Then I came back with another reason. And I said, "Well, they're going to keep me in the same grade. It's just a movie on the Nile River. That's all the thing is about. It's just a movie on the Nile River." My mother fasted and two days, sought God, prayed in the Spirit, did everything she knew to do. Finally, my dad intervened and somehow said, "Okay, you can go." And so I got that note ready and I'm heading out the door. I'm going to the Sylvania Theater. I've never been to a theater in my life. I'm about to break out of the religious stuff. I'm going to go where my heart is. I want to go see what's going on in that theater. And before I left, my mother laid her hand on me, prayed in the Spirit for about half an hour, demanded that nothing could influence me, and away I went. So there we were, lining up, walking little children all the way down there from Sylvania Street to the Sylvania Theater. And I walked in there, and the first thing when I opened the door hits me in the nose, popcorn. I knew right away this is the life that I wanted to live right away. And I mean to tell you, they gave us popcorn and a Coca-Cola. And we went inside that theater and sat down. And I sat there looking around with all my little classmates. And those lights went low. And that thing on the screen began to flicker. And all of a sudden, no Nile River, but a cartoon came on. We're going to see a cartoon before the Nile River. I have no earthly idea what the Nile River was about, but I can tell you everything about that cartoon that I saw as a little boy. And that's what I wanted to be. This guy in the cartoon was a sword fighter. And he rode a white horse and he had a cape. And he was the good guy. And then there's the bad guy. And then there's the pretty girl. That worked for me. He got rid of that bad guy and he got the girl. And from then on, I had dedicated my life coming out of that theater. I was saying, "If this is sin, I'll take it. Because I'm here to tell you, I want to be a sword fighter for the rest of my life." And as God is my witness, my mother made me get that bucket off your head, because we mimicked all of that kind of thing. And I wore a cape for a while. I jumped off of the second floor of the church building thinking I could fly because of that movie. The point I'm trying to make was that had an influence on my life. But in the midst of all of this, I realized something. My dad, as I've told you, and if you'll let me just allude to this for a moment, kept saying stuff like this. He didn't say, "Religion is more real to me than my right hand." He didn't say, "This building is more real to me," or "Ritual is more real to me." But he kept saying, "Jesus is more real to me than my right hand." Well, as a kid, Rex and I thought that was funny. And so we would watch Dad. We could tell when he's about to say it. Didn't matter what the sermon was about. He's going to say it anyway. Had no earthly idea what the sermon was going to be about. But at some point, you could see his face get a little bit red. And you could just see him kind of getting to that point. And you could see something about to happen. And it was about to come out of him. But he couldn't contain it any longer, and he would say right in his message, he would say, folks, God is more real to me than my right hand. And Rex and I could pick up on when he was going to say it, and we'd look at one another and go, God is more real than my right hand. You know, we'd laugh, we'd think that's funny. Then we'd play church. Pastor, we played a lot of church, and we'd get up there. One would be behind the pulpit, and the other one would be sitting on the back seat. That's where all the sinners sit. They always sit there. Oh, up in the balcony. I see you up there. And then whatever you do, you'd get to that little point where you go play in church on Saturday. God's more real than my right hand. And so if it was Rex or me, whichever one, didn't matter, we'd play church and we'd go, oh, glory, I feel that, brother, I'm coming forward. And we'd come forward and get on our knees. So all of that, the point I'm trying to make was kind of like that religious culture that I was raised in. But one day it wasn't laughing about it anymore. Because my dad set me down and he said, you being a pastor's son doesn't save you, Dwight. You going to church doesn't save you, and you having all these religious friends doesn't save you. You've got to know him for yourself. In other words, when I stand before God, my dad is not going to step up there at the head of the family and say, my name is J.C. Thompson. I've been preaching the gospel. This is my wife, Mona Jewel. This is my daughter, Joy. This is my son, James. This is my other son, Dwight. This is my youngest son, Rex. And that automatically, I don't know anything about they've ever given their life, but I'm the spokesman for the family. And we've come in, this is a Christian culture. This is a culture of Christian family. And the church is filled today. Churches are filled today with people that go to church and they have some kind of mental understanding of religion, but they've never met the man for himself. There are four major religions, we can call them in America, four. One of them, of course, is Christianity. That's ours. That's where we are, Christianity. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. We believe that He is not a way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. We believe in John 14, verse 6, no man can come to the Father except through me. That is the position of our faith. That is foundation. That is not negotiable. It matters not how unpopular. It matters not that it may sound like it is not tolerant. But that's our Christian faith. We believe this book called the Holy Word of the Living God. Then Islam, and then Islam and Hinduism, if you will, and then Judaism, so the four major religions. Hinduism believes that Jesus Christ is an enlightened teacher. Islam believes that he was a prophet. They believe in keeping the five pillars. And then they also believe, though, that separates them, that Allah, their God, cannot have children, therefore they reject Jesus Christ as Messiah. So that separates it. Judaism believes that Jesus was a teacher and a rabbi, but not the Messiah. Therefore, We have accepted Jesus as the Messiah, and while they attribute Christ as being a man that was a rabbi or a teacher, but they do not see him as the holy Messiah. Therefore, out of the four major religions, and just to do a little bit more homework, I looked into the yellow pages. In fact, I brought it and put it in the office, and I went down the line. From these four major religions, then, goes many other religions. Spinoffs from them. And then it numbers nearly 1,500 in this city. Of different churches, of different Baptist churches, all kind of Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches, Episcopalian churches, Catholic churches, and so on. But all of them, and can you imagine what it would be like if you don't know anything and you pick up the yellow pages and you say, I think I'm going to become religious. I wonder which is the right way. Now, wouldn't that be a dilemma? But you see, in this eclectic society, if I may borrow that word to inject it here, it's kind of like anything goes, sort of anything fits, as long as everybody's just trying to do their best. It really doesn't matter which God that you believe in. Because now what is popular today, Jesus is just added to another God. I remember my friend Jack Graham, pastor of the Prestonwood Baptist Church, made this statement. He said, when I was going to seminary, he said, I met a Muslim student, and I thought, well, I'm going to try my faith out on him and see if I can win him to Christ. And so he said it was going very well. I explained the plan of salvation and who Jesus was and who he is. And so he said, it looked like it was really going good. And so he said, now, are you ready to receive Christ? And so the young Muslim man said, yes, I am. And then Jack Graham said, it occurred to me, wait a minute, I felt something checked in my spirit. He said, are you willing to renounce the religion of your family and the Muslim faith? And then he said, a very stern frown came upon his face, and he said, no, I couldn't do that. I'll take your God and add him to all the other gods, but I cannot renounce that God in order to take your God, but I'll take all the your God and add him to mine. Now, while that sounds like that wouldn't be very relative to anyone that's in this room, but you must understand something. I'm not trying in any way to think for one minute that this is what you believe, but I am here to tell you something. This is an hour when you and I, the granddads in this room, it's a waste of time for anybody to change our position. But you let the television that the young people are being inundated, that in their schools they're being taught, you must not be so exclusive in how you believe. I'm preaching a good message here today, and this is going to help your children, because you better know what you believe. And I realize I've mentioned this woman before, but when this billionaire popular celebrity is on TV making statements that Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven, and I'm here to tell you that does not change what I believe one iota, but it is going to affect the impressionable minds of young people across this country. So today I want this to be crystal clear. You better know what you believe. You better know. I want to say this to you today. I feel this fire in my spirit because I want us to get this. Jesus Christ is the only one that has the power to break the shackles of sin and degradation and pain and suffering. It is not an organization. It is not a religion. But it is the power of God unto salvation. Jesus has the power to break the powers of the enemy.
So the point I was trying to make, the reason I'm giving you this, if somebody said, well, I don't need this, I already believe. Oh, yes, you do need this. Because let me assure you this, my friend. We're living in a time in my 50 years of ministry that I can speak in this big terms, almost 50 years. I'm seeing the shift. It's almost like a giant seismic shift. It's in the religious culture. And you, less tolerant people, are becoming an extinct species. You mark my word, the day will come when the laws of this land will very possibly reach even into the pulpit that is going to try and legislate what we can preach out of our mouth. If a little girl can be sent home from school because she had a pencil that said, Jesus loves me, and told, don't come back until you leave that pencil at home. And every Christmas we have them fighting us day and night. Be sure you don't stick a cross out on your lawn. But let me tell you something, my friend. When you have the president, and I don't mean this in a disrespectful to anybody, I'm just saying, when you have a president, our president that will say, America is not a Christian nation. Well, that didn't affect me, because it's irrelevant to me if they pass a law that says if you mention the name of Jesus, you're going to jail. Stick me in the jail, Mac, because I will never denounce Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Never. It is not negotiable. Well, only a few of you are ready to go to jail with me. I guess that takes care of that. Well, I know you appreciate the point that I'm trying to make. So the point comes down to this, is what do you believe? It was said of Billy Sunday, it's refreshing to meet a man who really believes. I would say to young Mark sitting here, and I would say to every young preacher, that if you're not going to preach all the truth, don't preach it at all. If we're not going to get up, Dwight Thompson, if we're going to get up now at this stage of my life and I've lost the fire of preaching the gospel, I need to go ahead and quit, retire, turn it over to somebody else. But I stand here to tell you without an absolute, it's unequivocal in my spirit. I do not mince words. I have seen the evidence of what Jesus Christ can do. He can change the life of an individual and make them completely whole. Religion cannot do that, but Jesus can do it. I got so fired up in preparing for this message. My wife will tell you he's not an easy man to live with a day or two before these messages come out. Because when the Lord starts giving to me, I realize, my God, if preachers have lost the fire, they need to get back on their knees and get that fire back into their head. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we need preaching from this pulpit that does not apologize for being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need puppets behind that pulpit. We need men that have been at the altar, that comes from the prayer room of fire, steps in the pulpit and delivers, thus saith the word of the Lord. So when you see this taking place, are all religions the same? So now then the questions are coming. Do you mean Allah is a different God? You mean the Muslim Allah God? Is that the same God as we serve? Absolutely, unequivocally, no. it is not the same. You made it publicly clear that their God, Allah, does not believe that Allah could have a son. Therefore, that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, to absolutely believe a lie and be damned, am I supposed to be tolerant of that? Certainly we love everybody. Certainly we welcome everybody. Certainly God is love. Certainly we understand that. But there comes a time that you must understand that the Bible says that men will believe a lie and be damned. Here's the point I want to make. If the only relationship that you have with God is that vertical relationship to the man that stands behind a pulpit. In other words, that I believe is transferred with the man behind the pulpit. If it takes the priest or if it takes the preacher and I do not understand that I too have access to God, then something is amiss. But what happened when Jesus Christ came? He bought my soul. He brought me back in line with God. He brought me back to where I now have access to the Heavenly Father. I can approach the throne of grace because of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God. I wish the whole world could know this Jesus that I preach about today. I wish. You say, Dwight Thompson, you sound like you're trying to convert the whole world. I am. Jesus is not one way to heaven. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And I renounce all of the gods. I am, sister. I'm just resting for a minute. I've always liked you. You're a great amener, my sister. So you're down in a hole. You're in a pit. Allah comes by to do the five pillars. Hinduism comes by. Buddha, he can't help me. He can tell me, do this. Then somebody else will come along and Judaism said, well, good luck. We haven't found him either. But then Christ comes along. And he climbs down in the pit. And he picks me up. And he lifts me out. And he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And I'm going to take you with me all the way. You're going with me all the way to heaven. And you want me to compromise the message? No way. No way. He broke the power of the adversary. And he sets me free. I could not imagine what it would be like. I sometimes try to put myself in that position. I want to say, what in the world would I do without God? A God that loved me so much. He gave his holy son to die in my place on that cross, on that hill called Golgotha. And when he drew that last breath, he declared, it is finished. What is finished? He bought my soul at Calvary. He paid my debt. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt did not. Oh, he did it for me. Yes. I want the whole wide world to know. I want every Muslim to know. Every Jewish precious person to know. Every Hindu to know. Every other religion that doesn't understand this. I want them to know how much God loves them. He loves you. He will save you. He will help you. I know there's people today in this room that hurt. I happen to know there's people in this room today that are suffering pain as none of us possibly have ever suffered. I know that. But I'm here to tell them something today. And I want you to hear this. He heals the brokenhearted. He sets captives free. When I'm weak, which is often, he is strong. When I fall, he doesn't condemn me. He doesn't kick me down. He says, come on, Dwight, get up. This time you'll make it. This time it's going to be all right. Just get up one more time. Oh, you say, Dwight, you don't know how many times I've blown it. Welcome to the club, and I'm the president of that club. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. I'll never leave you. And I'll never forsake you. So I'm asking you, if we close this Sunday, Pastor, how am I doing on the time? How am I doing on the time, folks? I know we got that bus going. And how many times have we failed him? But he never failed us. He said, I'll walk with you. I'll be a husband to the widow. I'll be a father to the fatherless. I'll be a comfort to those that sorrow. I'll heal those that hurt. I wish every Muslim could know. He died. Every Hindu. Oh, let me tell you, the day will come when all will believe. Scripture says it clearly. Ephesians 2, every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Peter said it clearly in Acts 4, verse 12. There is given to heaven no name, but only one name given under heaven, whereby men might be saved. And it is the name of Jesus Christ. My Jesus can save the whole world. And that's what I want the world to know. Jesus loves you. People say, I close with this. I close with this. I quit laughing a long time ago about my daddy. I quit. I get it. I get it. I got to thinking about, I'm looking at the clock right now. Oh, it's 10 till 10. Oh, that's California. I believe I'll work with this one. Sit down, lady. I was just kidding. I made that part up. There's nobody there. People coming in, thank God. Let me close with this. Then on his bed where he's about to experience his coronation day, my little pop. Day or two before whatever it was, Joy and James and we all would spend different times with him, and I went home, got some rest. But I always remember that day before in there. And he would sing. He would sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. And he would sing Amazing Grace. Yes. So now here I am. He's at the osteopathic hospital. And the year is 1990. Is that correct? And it's that would have been early evening. And so he starts singing that song, you know, he'll sing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And I was sitting in a chair beside that bed. And Joy, you may have been there that time, but you and James might have gone downstairs, but you've seen him do it too. And all of a sudden he's singing and he gets over into that thing and I reverted back. I saw that look coming on his face. He's now 85. I used to make fun of him. Not in a mean way, just the silly little kids. I didn't get it. I get it now. Turn to your neighbor and say, he gets it now. And at that moment, I saw it come upon him, Brother Mark. I saw it come upon him. That thing he would do when I was a little boy, he did that. He was overwhelmed. You get that? No wonder the disciples would walk around and they would be with Jesus. Others would make, this was a common, on that road to Emmaus, they would say, did not our hearts get stirred when he was with us? He stirred people. Crowds followed him. He healed people. And I saw it come up on him. And there went up that big hand, kind of feeble now. Not tears of dread and sorrow coming down his face, but joy. And I got real close. I wanted to hear him say it. And he said it to Whitey. Only my daddy can call me that. Don't even think about it, partner. Whitey, God is more real than my right. I don't know if any religion can make you do that. I don't know what it'd be like to have a religion that I can't talk to the man that made it happen for me. I don't have to make an appointment, call a secretary, see if he's in town, out of town. He's busy. I don't get an answering machine. He's there 24/7. Anytime I need him. I have failed him. He has never failed me. So that's my little talk for you this morning. Do you know him personally to begin the new year? Has your fire kind of grown dim? Have you lost the joy and the excitement of getting back to church on Sunday night? That went straight over my head a while ago when you said Tony. Talking about Tony. And I said to Aunt Tony. Oh, she said, oh, the Cowboys. God bless Tony. Did anybody get that? Does anybody? All you men got... Yeah, I know what you're talking about. But have you? All I'm going to do is DVR it. Then I go watch it and cut out all the commercials. That's a thought. And come here tonight and I'll fill you up with some stuff to face the new year. Now you'll sure be glad you heard it. Tonight. You better be here. I'll come looking for you. I know where you live. Well, I can't do that, but I can tell you this much. Have you lost the joy of, hey, I get it what the guy is saying. The greatest message I could give you on the last Sunday of this old year. Not a bunch of principles. We'll get into stuff that will be absolutely changing your life to start tonight to help you step by step by step. But what I want you to know, this is where it starts. Get back to that place to where you have a most important, not second most important, most important, that you develop afresh and anew an intimate, close relationship with Jesus, the Son of God. Religion can't do it. Jesus is the way. I'm closing with this. I'm the world's greatest closer. But those buses are getting ready to leave, and I'm not going to hold you up here in about 12:10. That's where I shoot for. But listen to me closely. Listen to me real closely. Never, 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 never forget this as long as you live. Somebody somewhere will come along and try to get you to cool down and change just a little bit. But the tragedy of all tragedies will be that you could sit in a pew and become used to religious stuff and get a religious flu shot and never have a personal experience with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. My daddy said it when he was a young man preaching. I heard it when I was a child. And he said it hours before he went into heaven to me. And he never cooled down. He was real when it started. And it was real when he finished. And I want you to know that daddy's boy, Dwight, intends to stay fired up. I'm more fired up about preaching than I've ever preached in my entire life. I feel like I could get up and kick something right now if the devil gets it. Why? Because I realize what Jesus can do. So I'll tell you something more exciting than the Dallas Cowboys playing Washington. God help Tony. Something great's going to happen in this room tonight. Are you glad tonight, today, that you know the man called Jesus Christ? Do you want to know him as you've never known him? Everybody in this room, right where you're seated, I want you to do some thank you for the applause we give it to him. But I want you to get a hold of this right now. Everybody in this room that says, Dwight Thompson, even when Charlie gave that altar call a moment ago, I wanted to raise my hand. I didn't do it. But I'd just like to get in on that. And I would also like to get in on the fact that I want God to know how much I love him for his son, Jesus Christ. And I want to confess him again. And I want to ask him to take a coal off of the altar and set my soul on fire. I want to become a flame. I want to become excited again. Let me tell you something. If you will just draw near to him, it's the most wonderful, glorious thing. It's the most important message I could ever preach. And it's simply this. The most important thing in your life is your intimate, personal walk with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. More important than my ministry, quote, end quote. More important than the continents and the countries that I have preached at across this planet in those 49 years is my personal, daily, where you can't see me. I'm off in another country. You don't know what I'm doing. The most important thing on this earth is my personal, intimate walk with Jesus Christ. And that's my message to you this morning. If you want this prayer, raise your hand up all over this building. Put it up real high. Dwight Thompson, I want the Spirit of God to set me aflame today. And if you have never prayed this prayer that Charlie prayed a moment ago, some of you, your hearts are heavy. Some of you are going through some tragic things. But I want you to know He loves you. And let us be clear. I love the Muslims. I love the Hindus. I love the Jewish. I love everybody. I want them to know how wonderful my Jesus truly is. Every hand lifted, because here's the prayer we're going to pray. We're going to receive Christ and renew that commitment at the last Sunday of the year. But we're going to renounce openly all of the gods, all the rest of them. I never give an altar call for salvation that I don't include. Now, let's renounce all other gods. You're not piling this one on all the rest of them. I was on a plane one time, and the thing was in a storm, and there was a guy around his neck. He had a rabbit's foot and a Star of David, Star Crescent, another two or three different things around his neck. And I saw him over there doing all kind of things, and all those things touch him in that storm. Later on, I got off, and everybody just kind of sweating. I said, what's all that stuff around your neck? What do you actually believe? Oh, yeah, I had a cross. He said, listen, the way I live, I can't afford to make anybody mad. It's Jesus Christ. So everybody, join with me on this last Sunday of this old year, and let's pray this together. Precious Heavenly Father, from the bottom of my heart, thank you for all you've done. Thank you for your Son Jesus, who died for my sins, washed them away. I renew my commitment to you. I renounce all of the gods and all of the ways. And I receive you as Savior and Lord. I pray for people everywhere that do not know Jesus, that they will come to know Him. Know Him personally. He's their best friend, close to them. Close in tight with Jesus, walking together, talking together. You wake up with Him on your mind. I go to bed with Him on my mind. Jesus, I can't say it enough. Thank you, thank you, thank you for taking my place and dying for my sins. Let's give the King of Kings a great big hand right now, because He has saved us and He has changed us and He has set us free. So what did I say is the most important thing on this last day of the year to remember? No, that wasn't it. All right, did you get it? What's the most important? I said just a while ago. The most important message and thing you will ever do in your life is have an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not religion, relationship. Say it with me, relationship. Say this with me, I get it. Pastor asked me a moment ago before we dismiss. I'll be preaching tonight at 6:30, and I won't keep you a long time. Put your little thing on DVR, and then you'll get home and see the whole thing. And I'm going to give you some what I call pillars for the new year, pillars that you can depend on that are not subject to change. The pastor asked me a moment ago, said, when you get through, just give us all a chance to be a part of what you're doing. So I don't have a sad tale to tell.